All right, these three words are one of them's already on the screen to avoid, but these three words we're going to see throughout this section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. So place your markers there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and from 14 to the end of the chapter, we're going to be looking and noticing these three words: to shun, to reject, and to avoid. And I would submit that the stronger we become as Christians in the truth and knowing what the truth is, probably the more temptation we have to not obey the commandment that Paul gives Timothy to shun, reject, and avoid. And understandably, that comes with a good reason. Now, I do want to go back, as I said a moment ago, about the context, to understand the context in which this is written. As Gary mentioned, that this is Paul's last epistle to Timothy, and as it is that Paul's life is about to come to an end, there's a lot of things that Timothy's going to have to deal with, and he's going to have to deal with those things alone. That this man who has been a mentor to him for several years, guided by the Holy Spirit and guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit, is not going to be there for Timothy to have a sounding board off of and to have someone as a father, as is with a son, in teaching and guiding him. That these are some perilous times that he's coming upon. And as we have in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, when Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no one despise your youth, I think one of the things that's inferred there is probably there were some people who were despising Timothy's youth. And so there may have been some people who didn't have the kind of respect for Timothy that Timothy actually deserved. And Paul tells them to be an example to the believers in all these different areas. But don't let someone despise who you are as a young man. Timothy was going to have to deal with that. And he was also someone that, along with Paul, had suffered through things like imprisonment. In Hebrews 13, after the writer talks about the plundering of goods that some people had and the hardships and difficulties that they went through, he mentions that our brother Timothy, who's been released from prison, and that should be a joyous occasion, but it does show that Timothy himself had been in prison. And not just because he had been arrested for something, but he was arrested because of his faith that had put him there. And so Timothy's going to be facing that in the future as well. We know very well from what history itself tells us. Paul's death. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul is letting Timothy know that I am about to leave this world. And Timothy, again, is going to be left alone in the midst of all these circumstances. But on top of that, he has responsibilities. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. That this was a struggle and a battle that he's going to have to be engaged in. And he's going to have to wage a warfare, but it has to be a good warfare. He can't use, as Paul had reminded the Corinthians, he can't use carnal weapons. But the weapons that he has to use are those weapons that God has given to him and are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That warfare is not an easy one. And because of that, Timothy is going to face many, many false doctrines and false teachings. And Timothy is going to face these things relentlessly, over and over again. So long as the world stands, there's going to be false doctrine and false teachers that are going to have to be confronted and dealt with. And make no mistake about it, it is warfare that you engage in. That Timothy is going to have to take these things that he has seen and heard and learned from Paul and commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The word that's used there for men in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 is not the word for male kind. It is humankind. Teach these to other people who will be able to teach others also. And so when you go through that understanding of what Timothy is having to face, what Paul's next point is, as far as understanding the truth, waging the good warfare, standing strong, committing things to faithful men, is about you can become overwhelmed with spending too much time about things that do not deserve your time. And Paul, as a preacher and teacher, needs to know when it's time to avoid, to shun, to reject. Now, when you turn to the passage that we're looking at tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 14 first off. He says, remind them of these things. I believe the them that is there is pointing back to verse 2. Remind these people that you have committed these things to, these faithful people who will be able to teach others also. I believe that's the them that's under consideration. And so he says, remind these individuals of this, to charging them before the Lord. So it's not just a suggestion, but to charge them, to give them the order from the Lord to not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the believers. Remember a few weeks ago, from Matthew chapter 12, we talked about how our words reveal what's in our hearts. And in that context, we also saw that those words reveal what is within us, and that for every idle word, we're going to give an account. There are times when we engage in battles with people, and we may engage with them for all the right reasons. But because that this is a debate, or this is a discussion, or this is an argument, or this is whatever else it is, that goes too long, it goes too far, it lasts much longer than it should, it causes not just ruin for the person who's trying to make the right argument, and the person who's trying to make the wrong argument, but even the ones around them who are hearing it, it causes destruction as well. There have been many people who have left congregations because there is an incessant desire to always confront everything that is going on and will not ever let go. Congregations and individuals will have pet peeves, these little doctrinal things and discussions that they always want to bring up and they always want to talk about. And it's always discussed in Bible classes every time it comes up. And there's always a discussion and always and it goes on and on and on. And people grow tired and weary of it. And they are things which indeed overwhelm not just the members of a congregation, but can overwhelm even the eldership, the leadership of a congregation. That the good things that could be done in the congregation are set to the side because you always have to deal with whatever this particular issue is. And so Paul tells Timothy here to teach these individuals to not strive about words that have no profit and no understanding. Now, and remember this for the rest of the lesson as well. There's two extreme positions that are usually attributed to these passages. The first one is justification for cowardly avoiding issues and situations. And believe me, that is not even in the remotest purview of what I'm talking about tonight. There is no excuse for being a coward when it comes to confronting the truth. We are, as Jude verse 3 says, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. We are to fight valiantly. We're to put every effort and all of our strength into the struggle of fighting and defending the faith. There is no substitute for that. But defending the faith also means that we follow everything that the Scriptures has to teach on a topic and not just the idea of fighting. That's not the only thing that the Scripture says. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 tells us that we are to test or to prove all things. We are to show and be able to prove what is right and hold on to the thing that is right. But we have to be able to test it. We have to put it through the litmus test. We have to boil it or burn it with fire so that all the dross is taken away from it to show what the truth is. In passages like 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul had even told Timothy there to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season. So it doesn't matter if it's popular or unpopular, to convince, to exhort, to rebuke with all authority, with all teaching or doctrine and long-suffering. So all those things are there. And so there is no excuse. And Paul is not telling Timothy that you can just ignore things. That's not what's being talked about. The other extreme is this, is that every disagreement, every argument has to be brought before everyone. I have known brethren over the years that believe that any time someone has a doctrinal issue or a question about something, that it's not sufficient to be able to sit down with them and to study on this topic. That we're supposed to be a democracy type situation or a democracy type environment where everyone in the congregation has a say-so. Everyone in the congregation gets to decide. And I believe, as Paul is pointing out here, that that is a device of Satan. And it's one that's meant to and will have the effect of dividing. Acts 15 is used as proof text for this. Acts 15, you remember that there were those from Jerusalem who had went out to the churches of Galatia. And as they went out to the churches of Galatia, they were teaching that there were parts of the old law that was supposed to be followed in order for a person to be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas, along with the elders and the brethren in Jerusalem, were talking about these things, or not Jerusalem, but when they were talking about these things, were talking about how it was that they had spread this false doctrine. And what was it that the Holy Spirit wanted them to do and to teach on this topic? And it mentions the fact that there was very strong argument that was made by Paul and by others. The difference is there were brethren from this congregation who had went up there and started teaching these things. In most of the instances that I've encountered, when people use Acts 15, this was not something that brethren were taking to other places, and brethren from other places were wanting some clarification on. This was something that was someone or some group's pet peeve. And because of that, they wanted to open up to everyone. And the reason that we do not do such things as that is because of the division that it can cause, as we'll look at as we go through the lesson. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5 are some very good passages that teach a really important lesson. And they almost seem contradictory in nature. But Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. I remember the first time reading through Proverbs and coming upon these two verses, and it was something that did cause me to laugh. But there's so much truth in these back-to-back verses. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. So in other words, you act like a fool and answer a fool according to the folly that he is showing. You try to engage too much with him, you end up looking like a fool, just like him. However, the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So there is discretion that needs to take place. There's a time for answering, and there's a time for not answering. And as I said, I don't have a checklist or a mathematical formula that we can follow that will teach us that lesson. I believe it's a matter of we have to use wisdom and discretion, and time and experience will help us get better at that. But it does teach us that not every question demands an answer from us. So when you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, at least with this one, it has something that gives qualifiers. So note the two qualifiers that are given there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. One of them is this: words that have no profit. What does it help? What profit is gained from that? Before I engage in a struggle of words over this thing that's being said, is it something that's going to improve things? Is it going to be things that's going to make things better? Is it going to be something that helps the purity of the congregation? Is it something that's going to build up brethren? Is this something that's going to make sure no false doctrine is brought in? What is it that the prophet is that's there? We need to be able to pinpoint what that is. Also, he says, to the ruin of the hearers. Is this something that's going to ruin other people? But that, again, in and of itself, as we'll see even in this context, is not enough to be engaging in oftentimes. So, in the next few verses, verses 15 through 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 18. We have that famous verse to study or be diligent to present yourself. Notice he talks about yourself. To present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun, he says in verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings. For they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith, and notice the teaching that they were putting forth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. He uses a few words that I think are important for us to understand. Idle. We know idle, basically what that means. It's the idea of something that's meaningless. Something that's empty or vain. Something that's useless. It's worthless. It's foolish. It's idle talk. It's something where people are saying things that make no sense, that have no basis in reality. That's a worthless teaching. But again, notice the teaching that he's saying is a worthless teaching, is a useless teaching, an empty teaching, a meaningless teaching. Teaching that the resurrection had already passed. That, in my mind, it's very difficult for me to see that as being a worthless, useless, meaningless, something that has no consequence attached to it type of teaching. He says that these things are not only idle, but they are babble as well. I'm sorry. Babble has the idea of chatter or speak. It's noise. It's sound. It's something like whenever you're driving down the road and your car starts to make a strange noise. That's the idea. The word that is used here is a word that's associated with the idea of a telephone, really, which they didn't have that then, obviously. However, in our language, that's one of the things that it's associated with. And so it's one of those things that you would just get on and you would talk about, make a lot of noise about. I think it carries with it the idea that this is something that you say it and you put it out there just for the purpose of people talking about it. Not necessarily for the purpose of instituting something or the purpose of enforcing something or holding people to it. But you just float this out there just because you want people to investigate it or think about it. It's a new idea or a new theory, like those in Acts 17 that are always gathering together so that they could promote some new idea or new way of thinking. And we know brethren who are engaged in that type of thing. Have you heard this new thing? And they begin to spread it amongst others, and it causes a lot of trouble. So, what are we to do with these things? My first instinct, most often, is to refute. But what does Paul say to do? Does it say refute or to reject? Hymenaeus and Philetus. This is the challenge. Do you refute or are you commanded to reject? In chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he talks about these two people, Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses. Many people believe that these two individuals are the magicians that were able to turn the other rods into snakes and back and forth. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. It'll be laid bare. People will be able to see it. Eventually, they'll be able to see it. So is it refuting or rejecting these individuals? That's the challenge. And this is what happens, because when you go through the context of what we're reading, notice some of the things that it says. Are we saying to not refute them, to not confront their doctrine? These are individuals who do not rightly divide the word of truth. These are profane idol babblings, which means they do not come from God. They're ungodly in their nature. They will increase to more ungodliness, not less. These are individuals that their message is going to spread like cancer. These are individuals whose doctrine is going to and has already overthrown the faith of some. These are people who resist the truth and have corrupt minds. Again, how do we deal with that? We contend earnestly for the faith. We stand strong in the midst of whatever false doctrine is there. We can't be cowards. We have to deal with it. But does there come a point, is there a point, where we stop listening to it? And we tell them, we're not listening to you anymore. And neither is anyone else. We're not entertaining that thought any longer. You need to consent to wholesome words, or you're not going to have audience here. That's the difference. The problem where it comes into play oftentimes is that many times congregations can make mistakes in giving too much of an audience, too much time, too much consideration, engaging in countless, numerous studies over such a long period of time that other work is neglected. It can be that your Facebook threads are nothing more than just refute after refute after refute of someone over things that should have been settled a long time ago, that the truth has been presented and the person has refused to listen to it. So reject them, shun them, avoid them. Do not speak to them any longer. Don't spend time with them any longer. Don't allow them audience. Don't give them ear any longer. That's what we're talking about. And that's where it becomes difficult for us. And so in verse 23... 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, after he talks about God knows those who belong to him. In verse 23 he says, but foolish and ignorant disputes, but avoid rather, foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. The thing that is being taught there back in verse 18, that the resurrection has already passed. There are doctrines that are being taught today among those who call themselves Christians, brethren, Church of Christ on the door type, who have doctrines that say the resurrection has already passed. If you've heard of the AD-70 doctrine or realized eschatology or the covenant doctrine, that's one of those doctrines that teach that the resurrection has already happened. It's already passed. And so the same thing that they were teaching back then is very similar to what's being taught today. And so Paul tells Timothy to avoid these types of things. But notice that Paul does not just give Timothy the admonition here, but there are numerous times where he gives it. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 20 and 21, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Some of your versions may have the word science, which is a good translation of that. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Also, Titus is given very similar instructions as well. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, here in talking about the task that elders have, he says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. And I think that gives us a good indication of what we're talking about when we're mentioning these things like shun, reject, avoid, that the task of the elder is to make sure that mouth gets shut. That is strong language. And the way that you do that is you have to cut that out. Stop it. We are no longer going to entertain that. That's what elders are supposed to do. But brethren, that's what we all, if we are faithful people who will be able to teach others also, we have to develop the same type of ability. That at some point you have to say to someone, I am not listening to that any longer. I'm not engaging in that debate any longer. I will not entertain that position any longer. I am shunning, I am avoiding, I am rejecting you and what you teach. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. And the reason being is because it holds you back. I know many of the brethren here have had sleepless nights because of false doctrine and contending earnestly for the faith that went on for such a long period of time that you were robbed of your sleep, no longer able to be effective in engaging even with your family over such things. And at some point, it feels very liberating to be able to say, as Paul says here, reject, avoid, shun. He gives that admonition, not just to brethren, but also to the elders, continuing on from verse 11. These are those who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. False admits his testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. In verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Again, you see both of those actions in play. You courageously contend for the faith, but you do not give quarter to the thing that's being spoken and the thing that's being put forth. That I'm not listening to you anymore on that, but I am telling you this, that you will be condemned if you continue to teach it and continue to follow it. That's not easy. And that does not come overnight. There is no secret formula for that. It is only always looking forward to growing, to maturing, and becoming better at that. I mentioned a moment ago that doctrine that was being taught that the resurrection is already past is very similar to the realized eschatology, AD 70 type doctrine. It's interesting that as I was researching that this past week, that I came upon a group that were dealing with this particular issue, that AD 70 doctrine issue. And in dealing with that, they had had time that was spent in debating over whether or not that doctrine was valid or not. And after it had been settled that that doctrine was not in accordance with Scripture, that congregation, along with some others, decided they were going to have some lectureships on that to prove and to show that that is not what the Scriptures teach on that topic. In response to that, this is what one brother wrote. This is what that wrote about what a factious person is. So keep this in mind when we go into that particular the topic. A factious man is one who gathers around himself other discontented spirits and establishes what might be called a rival congregation, all of whose members hold the same views and opinions on the matters dear to the sect. The factious man often goes from person to person or group to group, forcing people to make a choice. Are you for me or are you in agreement with the other person? And when choices are forced, divisions are the result. And when you think about it, I think he encapsulated that very well. So what happens many times when these things are being taught or being floated out there, it becomes something that it gains interest and it gains traction. And so the person will begin by taking this to other people who are discontented, not necessarily about that particular topic, but just discontented in general. And so if you wanted to promote some doctrine within the congregation here, you would find some people who seem to be disgruntled about things. And you would go to them and you'd float these different doctrines or different ideas out there just for them to think about. Not saying it's right or wrong, just to think about, just to consider. But it always devolves into personalities. And that's why you see sometimes brethren will say, well, it wasn't a real split, it was a personality split. There's no such thing. Splits are sinful. That's what the Bible says about it. Either one or both are engaged in sin. That's what the Bible says about it. So it's not personality splits. It's about matter of you're going to hold to the truth or not. Because brethren learn to work together in accordance with truth is what we're supposed to do. And so what you have here is what generally happens. Are you in agreement with us or are you in agreement with them? The ones that you don't like that don't like you anyway. And from there we know how bad it eventually gets. And so what he says in the next few verses, verses 24 through 26 of 2 Timothy, is this. Is that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so what this one brother wrote about that meeting that took place was essentially this. It was very, very sad, and I was very upset to see that the leadership and the brethren of such and such Church of Christ, along with their elders and their preacher, had decided that this doctrine is not worthy of giving any attention to, and that they're going to degrade and humiliate the brethren who were only interested in it. That is not at all what had taken place among them. And the brethren did spend time with that. But it shows that in the midst of a lot of these types of controversies, you have those who will mischaracterize the things that go on, and especially the things that go on behind the scenes. These were people who had investigated and had looked at it and decided that is not in accordance with Scripture, and we're not going to give you any type of validation by continuing to let it be heard by others. It's time for these mouths to be stopped. And that's what they did. And so here, what Paul tells Timothy at the conclusion of all this, and this is the reason for it, a servant of the Lord is not to be quarrelsome. If we cannot effectively confront the false doctrine, and if we go on continual and just on and on and on debating the topic over and over and over again and never come to a conclusion about whether it's scriptural or not, what it turns into and what it looks like is nothing but a fight. And it's not to be that. Once the truth is established, there is no turning back. And it's time for the discussion to end. Because brethren have to either hold to the truth, or, as Paul told Titus, the elders need to make sure that those mouths stop. Brethren, that is how delicate a situation, and that is how difficult a situation it is when you deal with false doctrine. It's not a matter of just continually throwing Scripture and telling them over and over again and do it to the end of time. And it's not about personalities and whether or not we like or dislike one another. It has nothing to do with that. It has a matter of this is something that can be destructive to brethren. It can be divisive to congregations. It can destroy individuals' lives. It can consume so much time that the work stalls and cannot move forward. And people lose their faith as a result. And so Paul tells Timothy, do not be, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. There are some people who are not going to accept sound doctrine. Let that sink in for just a moment. Some people will not accept sound doctrine. And you may know who they are. You may be related to them. You may have been in the congregation with them for many, many years. They may have been part of the eldership. They may have been part of the deacons. They may have been the preacher, the Bible class teacher, your kids' Bible class teacher, someone you sat next to for years in a congregation. Some will not accept sound doctrine. Paul tells Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to the thing that you were told earlier to reject. Fables, idle chatter, profane teachings. People are going to listen to those things. because it's new, it's interesting, or maybe because of a personality, or whatever else it may be. But we as brethren have to settle in our minds, I am not going to be quarrelsome with someone who will not endure sound doctrine. I'm not going to engage in a dogfight with them. I'm not going to put this out in front of everyone in the world so that it brings discredit upon the Lord's name because I'm wasting my time with someone who will not listen to sound doctrine. I'm not going to spend my time and give validity to someone who will not endure sound doctrine. I'm not going to let brethren think that this person is okay in what they're teaching, but because they will not endure sound doctrine. That's what Paul says. Avoid, shun, reject those people for those things. And so what we're supposed to do, the appropriate response, is to indeed reject them. Paul tells Timothy as well in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you go back one book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, Paul has some strong language here, so brace yourself. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. The reason that we talk about things that are hard and difficult, that a lot of places may not ever talk about, when it comes to withdrawing and marking and those types of things, is because the individuals that we have to withdraw and mark from are people who Paul says are proud. They don't know anything, but they are obsessed with certain things. And some of the things, do images of brethren in the times past come to mind when it says that they are obsessed with arguments about certain things? It does mine. God help me. God forgive me for that. But I know brethren, and it has come to my mind, who are the individuals who have been this way. And what always happens is they cause envy, strife, and problems over and over again because of that obsession with those things. What's the best thing to do? What does Paul say to do? If they will not consent, if they will not listen, reject them. Withdraw from them. Do not spend time with them. Titus chapter 3, he tells Titus this as well. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning. Again, Paul does not mince words about this. Being self-condemned. Their own actions condemn them, Paul says. People are going to see them for who they are. So you withdraw from them. Warn them, admonish them, rebuke them, let them know that what the truth is. Try to study with them. But if they reject sound words, if they reject those things, withdraw from them. Mark them. Do not spend time with them. Do not even eat a meal with them, because these people are warped and sinning and they know nothing and they're proud and they're going to divide brethren. Ouch. Ouch. But brethren, this is why the truth is important. This is why we are diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, being able to rightly divide the word of truth. That's why it's important. And then we gently correct those who will listen. Those who have an ear to hear, as Jesus said many times, let them hear. And as Paul tells Timothy, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, and been taken captive by him to do his will. Whenever we have those who are in the midst, or they've heard something new, or there's something they're confused on, these are not the ones that we're talking about you reject and you divide and from them and shun them. These are people that we gently correct because they've been taken captive by Satan to do their will, to do his will. And we help them alone to come back to the truth. This is how you maintain the integrity of the Lord's church. This is how you maintain your own personal integrity. These are the kinds of things that you have to keep in mind when you do have friends that are out there that on Facebook or somewhere else, and they have some false doctrine that they put forward, and you want to engage in that discussion with them because you know that it could cost them their soul. But you don't want it to devolve. You don't want it to turn into a quarrel. And at some point, you may have to reject them and shun them and avoid them. And it's going to take discretion and wisdom and patience in order to know when that time is. So when we pray about growth and maturity, this is one of those areas where I know I need to continue to grow in. This is one of those areas where I think all of us can grow in. It's one of the questions I get asked a lot. When do you stop? There's no magic formula. What Paul says is when they will no longer listen to wholesome words. When is that? A lot of times it becomes very evident, is what I'm starting to see. And that's one of the things that hopefully we'll all be able to see with greater clarity. So the question I'm going to leave with you is something very, very cheerful. Are you rejecting the profane, idle, foolish, and ignorant talk? It's not easy to do, brethren. It takes a lot of courage to be able to do it. It's not about being cowardly and avoiding these types of issues, but it is about confronting them the way that God intends for us to. And may God help us as we try to do even better in the future than we have in the past. If you're subject to the invitation, if there's something that we can do to help you tonight, because maybe you do need help to be stronger or wiser when it comes to these types of situations, or maybe you want to be a Christian because you know that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God and He died for your sins. If there's something that we can do to help you in any way whatsoever, please come as together we stand and sing.